John's Gospel. If you would turn to chapter 18, we're going to commence our reading tonight at verse 28 of that chapter. John chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, and the verses that we're going to look at this evening are verses 28 to 36. So chapter 18 of John, from verse 28 to verse 36, but reading down to the end of the chapter. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the hall, lest they should be defiled, but they that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Last week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we began to look at this series of trials that our Lord Jesus Christ was to undergo, and which were to eventually issue in our Lord being condemned to death via the death of the cross. The trials really begin with our Lord being brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish nation in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And that part of our Lord's trial is set in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, who was the high priest in the nation of Israel in that particular year. The great intention on the part of those Jewish leaders, of course, was to see our Lord Jesus Christ put to death indeed, so that they would be rid of him out of their lives forevermore, as they thought. But because Israel was an occupied nation at that point under the heel of Imperial Rome, they had no power to carry out the death sentence. And so they delivered up our Lord Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, in order that Pilate would pronounce the death sentence against the Lord, and the Lord would be taken and crucified. At one point in the trial before Pilate, of course, Pilate discovers that our Lord Jesus Christ is a Galilean. At least by upbringing, he had been reared up in Nazareth of Galilee. And so on hearing that, Pilate dismisses the Lord to King Herod, who was a kind of puppet king for the Roman Empire in that region. Herod, of course, can receive nothing whatsoever from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is returned to Pontius Pilate once again. Pilate makes several attempts to release the Lord, but to no avail, And eventually then the charges that the leaders made against the Lord are upheld, and the leaders begin to threaten Pilate himself with a charge of sedition against the Roman emperor. And Pilate then eventually washes his hands of the whole affair, as he thinks, and delivers our Lord into their hands to take him away and crucify him. "Take ye him then," he says, "and crucify him." So it all begins at Caiaphas, or with Caiaphas, or perhaps even with Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, as Caiaphas was high priest that year. It then turns to Pilate, and then to Herod, and back to Pilate again. And in our time together for last week, commencing these trials of our Lord, it was that time when Christ stood before Caiaphas and the other leaders of the Jewish nation at that particular point. Now, all four Gospels, as we said, record our Lord's trial. And in our time together for last week, we used the Gospel of John, of course, as a kind of base to begin with, and then gleaning out of the other three Gospels that fuller picture, or that broader picture, of how our Lord stood before the leaders of the Jewish nation. Now, two focal points you may remember. On the one hand, we are to see all the treatment that our Lord Jesus Christ underwent at the hands of those people at that time, and learn from it, because it is the treatment that the human heart is still capable of meting out against the Son of God. But on the other hand, all the triumph of Christ, because as he stood there, he willingly stood there in all the issues of the salvation of his people forevermore. But you remember that treatment, or something of it, how our Lord received all of those things at the hands of those people at that time, wrongfully accused and spitted upon and buffeted, and the hair plucked out of his beard, all of the mockery that our Lord Jesus Christ was to endure as he was led, as Isaiah says, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of sacrilege, in that he had said, or they said that he had said, that he was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and then in 3 days was going to raise it up again. They derided him as a prophet of the living God. They blindfolded him. They buffeted him with their hands and said, "Prophesy unto us who it was that smote thee." All of those things Christ endured, and really endured. And when we have all of that set before us by the Holy Spirit of God, then we have a mirror to hold up before our own hearts and our own souls as to how by nature and by practice the fallen hearts of men and women react to the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. And yet, as we saw also, in the midst of all of that treatment, then you have the triumph side of things as far as our Lord is concerned. As he tells Pilate in those verses that we read from this evening, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Christ had come as a prophet and as a priest and as a king, as the Savior of our souls in every way. And regardless of how they disdained him or treated him as the prophet of God, that makes not one iota of difference that he is that very prophet that God had said he would send into the world. The fact that he opened not his mouth in that fashion as he stood there before his accusers is simply an indication that he had come to be a sacrifice in his own hands as our great high priest, to offer one sacrifice of himself for our sins forevermore. And although they will mock him and put a scarlet robe upon him and crush a crown of thorns into his head, that makes no difference to the fact that he is sovereign king by sovereign right, and that he has come to obtain a kingship of salvation for all his people. He had said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." But he wasn't speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was speaking about himself, the fact that he would be crucified and rise again from the dead and become the fulfillment of all that the old temple ever was, a meeting place with God for those who would come to God. No temple any longer, no tabernacle any longer. One way in which to meet with our God, and it is through Christ our Lord and our Savior. And as he spoke his final word before Caiaphas at that time, then worth a word of triumph, really, all of that was to be. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And this is Christ standing in the condition that he is in, under the treatment of those people at that time, and yet absolutely triumphant in all that he says and in all that he does. Well, then, it's with that word, of course, where they condemn him to death, but of course they are unable to carry out that death sentence, as I've said, and so now they must bring him to Pontius Pilate for the next part of the trial, and it's that part of the trial then that we come to this evening. Now, assuredly, the terrible treatment, the triumph as well, and yet at the same time, the ever-abiding lesson to each and every one of us. Listen very carefully, my friends. How do you treat Christ? Not in this physical fashion, because you're not able to treat him in this physical fashion, but in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your innermost being. What think you of Christ? And what do you think of the claims of Christ? That there is no salvation in any other but himself. Do you despise that? Do you deride that? My friends, the issues are as crystal clear today for any of us as they were that morning when Christ was set on trial. And so then this evening we come back to the same two kind of focal points, if you like, the treatment on the one hand, the triumph on the other. You remember the two things really that the trials of Christ are. On the one hand, they are that mirror to hold up to ourselves with regards to the behavior of the human heart towards the Son of God. And they are that which set forth the triumphs of Christ and the purposes of God. And as it now moves from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate, those same two focal points can easily be for us this evening. Well, two things then in the verses. First of all, as our Lord is brought to Pilate, and then as our Lord stands before Pilate. Because before he stands before Pilate, of course, he is brought to Pilate. And as those men bring Christ to Pilate, it is full of lessons absolutely from one end of the other to each and every one of us. First of all, then, as our Lord is brought to Pilate, and that begins in verse 28 of the chapter, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, if I had to get a running commentary on the verses that we looked at this morning in Colossians, my friends, I couldn't get a better commentary than this. One of those occasions when the morning preaching and the evening preaching just seemed to dovetail, not by intention, because it would be impossible to do that if you go away back months. But remember, that part of the human heart that we looked at this morning in our sermons in Colossians, that has all got to do with the religion of the human heart, with those legal things that the human heart absolutely loves to lay hold of. And if you wanted, as I say, a picture of all of that, you'll get no better a picture than as these men come with our Lord now to Pontius Pilate. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now we're told that, and the word of God's in reality, it isn't a very great big book. The words are very precious and very calculated. And so we're told that as they led our Lord to Pontius Pilate, it was early, and it was early. The cock had just crowed, you remember. And Simon Peter had gone out and wept as he remembered the word of the Lord before the cock crow for the second time. Thou shalt deny me thrice. Then, says John, immediately, right after that, they led him away and they brought him to Pontius Pilate. And it was early in the morning. And of course they had to take him early in the morning, out of the judgment hall of Caiaphas, through the streets of Jerusalem, to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. Again, as Isaiah had said, he is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? But why? Why did they bring the Lord so early? Well, very simply, they had a lot of work to do that particular morning. They were going to have to bring the Lord to Pontius Pilate, of course. They were going to have to make the charges against our Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to have to be prepared for setbacks. It was a flimsy case when all said and done, and Pilate sees that well enough. They're going to have time to stir up the people so that they'll all cry out, "Away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." They're going to have to allow for time for Christ to be buffeted and mocked in the barrack rooms of Pontius Pilate by the Roman soldiers. They're going to have to allow time to take him through the streets of Jerusalem, up the hill of Calvary, carrying his cross. They're going to have time to lay him out on the cross and impale him and lift him up and mock him. And they're going to allow time for him to expire on the cross. All of that is going to have to be done because the next day was the Sabbath. And oh, you see, they couldn't put the Son of God to death on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it thou shalt do no work. And they certainly had to get all of this work over before the Sabbath day would come upon them. They were very, very religious. And oh, the religiosity of their hearts just comes pouring out of their hearts now as they go about their business that day to do all of their business that day before the Sabbath day, the holy day, should come upon them. Poor old Pontius Pilate, in a sense, my friends, who knows? Maybe they got him up out of bed that morning. The cock had crowed, off they had said. But you see, when holy men are about their business, then the world has to fall in line with the holy men's business. And of course, they can't have anything to do with Pontius Pilate as well. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Oh my, that would be a terrible thing if these very religious people were defiled, you see, because all that they were concerned about was their religiosity in all of its outward appearances, and inward in their hearts and their souls, they were dead men's bones. Now, don't you see? Don't you see, my friends, why the Savior had been hated by them? You read the controversies that Christ had with those people continuously, where he told them that all the religiosity that they had from one end to the other availed them nothing. In fact, by their religiosity, by their traditions, they had made void the word of the living God. Any wonder the gospel had such a hard road? As it told men and women, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside, it's what you are in the inside, and what issues out of the inside alone is well-pleasing in the eyes of God. Any wonder that the gospel still has the same hard road today? My friend, a church set up, a denomination, a structure, whatever, which caters to the religious, is always going to be head and shoulders above anything that tells men and women in the word of Christ, you must be born again. You must be converted. You must believe. You must repent. You must have Christ as your Savior. And you see a system, of course, that accommodates all of that. You can come along in the pram if you like and get something done to you. You can come along in the taxi and get something done to you. You can come along in a hearse and get something done to you. That's the religion that the human heart absolutely thrives on. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that will attempt to abolish all that as any hope of salvation for anyone is going to have the same hard road that Christ had in his ministry, that the apostles had in their ministry. Because the gospel of Christ has got to do with the heart and with the mind. And as those men behave in the way that they do that morning, then they are simply showing up, illustrating, picturing forth what religion is when it comes to facing the Lord of glory and the Savior of our never-dying souls. Of course, they had a very special reason for not becoming defiled at that point. In verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, they had already eaten the Passover at the meal, of course, but the feast of the Passover lasted for a whole week. And if you became ceremoniously uncleaned or defiled, you couldn't take part in it. So they didn't want to miss out on any of all of those religious activities that were going on. And so they couldn't afford for one minute to become ceremoniously defiled, unclean, by even entering anywhere into the precincts of Pilate's judgment hall. If only they had stopped and thought and said, what's this Passover all about? What is it that we are celebrating? What is it that we are doing? Is it not the fact that God delivered our fathers out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, and how he did it with the Passover lamb and the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb? If they had only listened 3 Passovers ago to John the Baptist when he had said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If they had only stopped and looked and saw the things that were taking place at that time, what a different Passover, humanly speaking, some of them would have entered into and enjoyed. But the lesson is clear, is it not? Here's what the human heart is like in the treatment that Christ receives from these people. At this point, they're not doing anything physical, but at this point, they're delivering him up in such a fashion that they will get him out of their life forevermore because he threatens that which they love in their life, their own self-righteousness, their own religiosity, their own notions as how to get right with God and stand right in the presence of the living God. Now then, still under the general heading, as our Lord is brought to Pilate, look at the ruler's interview with Pilate then in verse 29. Then Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, Pilate's question is quite straightforward. What accusation bring you against this man? But aren't there ominous overtones as they make their reply? In verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And you see, Pilate had better take note. And there's a good lesson. They've made up their minds. And so there's to be no argument. There's to be no reasoning whatsoever. It's right because we say it's right. And surely, my friends, that's a caution for any of our hearts and our souls. If they had looked honestly into all of the facts at that time and taken the word of God and the word of Christ and the behavior of Christ, but they don't want to do that. Pilate isn't so easily browbeaten, of course, at least not at this point. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. You see, he sees clearly why they're doing what they have done. It's Matthew, in fact, by the Holy Spirit of God, that tells us, and listen to this, that it was for envy that they had delivered him onto Pontius Pilate. The old green eye, as base as that, they wanted rid of this man out of their lives, and they delivered him up for envy. And Pilate, in fact, you see, well, he wants to give them at least the benefit of the doubt. He knows that suddenly they haven't become loyal Roman citizens. They'd bristle for years to overthrow Rome. He knew that they weren't delivering up a man who was guilty of sedition. And so he's quite willing, you see, to pass it off as a theological wrangle among the Jews themselves. If he's made himself a false Messiah, what is that to me, he's saying. And as he tells him, am I a Jew? You have your law. Judge him by your law. But that's not what they want. They want Christ judged and condemned to death. As I say, they aren't able to deliver the death penalty, so they brought him to Pontius Pilate for that very thing. And so as they do that, they want rid of him. They want rid of him in such a way, my friends, that he will be put to death by the death of the cross, by being stigmatized, so that they will eradicate from the hearts and the minds of any who would have followed after him forever the fact that he was anything other than a malefactor, that he was a transgressor indeed. You see, John remembers something, and this is where the kind of triumph comes in again. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He wasn't overtaken by the death of the cross. He knew that he was going to the death of the cross. How often, as they walked along the road, he told them, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Remember how he'd spoken to Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This he spake, signifying the death that he should die. Over and over and over again, Christ foretold his death on the cross. There's a tremendous blending in all of that. Way back in the Old Testament law, anyone who was counted accursed was hung on a tree. But when Christ would be crucified, he was going to be hung on a tree in a particular way. In the words of the psalmist David, or Christ through the psalmist David, they pierced my hands and my feet. But that wasn't a Jewish mode of death. That was a Gentile mode of death. And when the fullness of the time was come, and the Roman legions had overrun the nation of Israel, then the time for crucifying, for piercing the hands and the feet of the Messiah had come, because he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and be scourged. You see, he had come in that sense to be the saviour of the world, of men and women, Jews and Greeks, from every nation under heaven. And he would die at the hands of all the world in that sense, in order to bring that salvation down. So our Lord Jesus Christ is brought before Pilate. The accusation is made before Pilate. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. But again, you see, If they had been able to see and reason up things in their hearts and their minds, what a word they spoke concerning themselves when they said, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." They were an occupied people. The Roman legions had come. They hadn't the right of the death penalty. In other words, the power, the scepter, had been removed from them. And dear old Jacob, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when he had blessed his son, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, until the Prince of Peace comes." And when the scepter has departed from Judah, then Shiloh will come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They had no scepter. The scepter had departed. The power to pass the death sentence had gone. It was Shiloh. It was Christ who was in their midst. My friends, in the midst of all his treatment, it is always Christ triumphant. And the fact that men and women will ill-treat him and mistreat him and maltreat him, even yet, makes not one whit or iota of difference that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. None so blind as those who will not see, and those men just would not see the things that were taking place in their midst. So our Lord is brought to Pilate. The reason that he is brought to Pilate is that very reason. They want him finished with, once and for all, out of their lives. And isn't that like the human heart? And how they're always seeking that will obliterate Christ from the heart and from the mind. Now, do you challenge that statement in any way? Well, if you do, where are the people out of all Inverness and all Scotland and all Britain that want to worship the Lord Christ? Where are they? Why is it the case? It is because the heart is alien to the things of the living God. And here you have simply a demonstration of that alienation of the heart against Christ. And surely, my friends, the reality of the situation should be with each and every one of us. And by the grace of God, that he might send forth the power in the gospel, as he is pleased to do on many an occasion, and that there might be those who would come and bow to him indeed as their Lord and Saviour. But as far as that natural condition is concerned, this is a mirror on the human heart with regards to the treatment that Christ receives from the human heart. It wasn't just simply a one-off, no application for any future day. This is what the human heart is like when it comes to Christ the Saviour. Well then, as the Lord is brought before Pilate, and that begins in verse 33 of the chapter, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And four very simple things in those verses that we can move through. You have Pilate's question. You have Christ's inquiry, you have Pilate's response, and then you have Christ's statement. Now look at Pilate's question. It's a straightforward one. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Now there's several ways, in fact, that you can read that depending on where you put the emphasis on the words. And most assuredly, you can read it like this, my friends, as Pilate sees Christ brought before him, and these claims of kingship that have been levelled against him, Pilate says, in fact, "Are you the King of the Jews?" As dear old Bishop Ryle says, a mixture of curiosity and contempt. Are you the King of the Jews. And there he was. And remember, at that point, they had buffeted him and beaten him, hit him with rods across the face, just what he was like, even at that point when he stood before Pilate. And now they have brought him to Pilate, and they have said, in fact, this fella is making himself a king. Are you the King of the Jews? He says. And there is all of that mixture, you see, of sarcasm and incredulity. It's a typical behavior pattern, is it not? Men cannot see beyond the Jesus who came into this earth of ours and all the humiliation in which he came into this world of ours. And all these claims of godhood and deity and triumph and coming again in the clouds of glory. You see, it's something that the human heart just fails to appreciate and will not believe. It's the kingship, of course, that is the issue. As they bring the Lord at the beginning to Pontius Pilate, the other Gospels tell us he made himself a king. We found this fellow stirring up the people and saying that he is some kind of a king. You see, when they mock him, they put a scarlet robe on him, they put a crown on his head, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate brings him forth and says, "Behold your king." The people cry out, "We've got no king but Caesar." It's the issue of kingship. And in a sense, it's always the issue of kingship. And the human heart cries out and says, "We will not have this man to rule over us." You see, in the issues of salvation, my friends, we bow to the scepter of the gospel that Christ wields when he says, "Repent, repent and believe, and you shall be saved." But the human heart says, "Not so. Art thou the king that's telling me to do these things and bow to you in the issues of my life?" Very straightforward stuff. And Pontius Pilate, you see, is just simply showing forth what the human heart wants to believe and expresses in so many ways. So our Lord's inquiry then, in the light of that, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Now the Lord's very, very careful, of course, in that response that he makes, because if he says, "Yes, I am a king," then of course the charge of sedition is going to be upheld, and he is going to be condemned. On the other hand, it's not to be, because if he says no, that might be construed that he is not the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. And so he sets the whole thing in Pilate's lap. He answers Pilate's question indeed with another question. And of course also he puts Pilate's responsibility, his own responsibility, squarely in his own lap. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And be sure of it, my friends. When it comes to the end of the day, each and every one of us is going to answer for our behavior towards Christ ourselves, and not shifting it off on any others whatsoever. You see, Pilate, in fact, thought perhaps that he could do that later on when he washes his hands, as though he's done with the whole matter. But the scriptures of God, for 1 minute, don't think that he was done with the whole matter. In Matthew's account, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." But he wasn't at all innocent, because it goes on to say, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified." Note, when he released Barabbas, when he had scourged him, when he delivered him to be crucified. And he hadn't washed his hands at all, and the responsibility was with him right to the end, in the light of everything that he did. If only he had held to the position that he took when he started, when indeed he comes before those people, those men that night, and he says, I find no fault in the man. Disagrees with them. But you see, then comes the pressure, as we'll see later on. You're no friend of Caesar's if you let this man go. And Pilate wilts under the pressure. Don't many do that? Surely convinced perhaps in their heart and in their minds that all the claims of Christ are valid claims, but yet the pressure of the world comes in and nags away at the heart so that the person ends up not confessing Christ, but denying Christ. Oh, in the heart saying, well, I haven't really done anything. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. As surely as Pilate delivered Christ into the hands of that mob to be crucified, you have delivered up Christ in your life to be rid of Christ out of your life. And so you get Pilate's response. We've already referred to that, but in verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now that's the great question. Am I a Jew, says Pilate. He doesn't want caught up in any of the squabbles. What he wants to know is this. What have you done? Have you made yourself a king? Have you endeavoured to set up a kingdom in this world for the Jews? That's all that he was interested in. Let me say this, my friends, just as an interesting sidelight, perhaps. You know, there's a kind of dispensationalism, you know, that version of the gospel that says that Christ came into the world to set up a kingdom for the Jews, but they wouldn't have that kingdom. So he's put it kind of away on hold until he comes back again, and then he's going to set up that earthly kingdom for the Jews. Now you see the implication of that. If Christ did, in fact, offer an earthly kingdom to the Jews that they didn't accept or receive, he was guilty of these charges that were brought against him. To set up another kingdom on earth in opposition to the kingdom of Rome was a charge of sedition, so that Christ didn't go to the cross as an innocent victim, but as a guilty seditionist. Now do you see that, my friends? And it's the old story that once the people of God, or some group of them, set themselves on a slippery slope by one piece of error or novelty sometimes, unless it's checked at the right point, you end up in what is virtual heresy. If Christ offered an earthly kingdom for the Jews, then Pilate was right in condemning him for sedition. Did he? And of course he didn't. And in our Lord's response, of course, his great statement, he makes that absolutely clear. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. And the issue is absolutely crystal clear. Christ's kingdom has nothing whatsoever to do with earthly kingdoms and nations and realms. It's in every realm. It is meant to work by influence in every realm. But as the Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. And you see what he's saying to Pilate. Pilate, don't you know there is another world? And there is another world, my friends, a world that has all got to do with eternity. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Surely they would. But the Lord had rebuked Pilate for starting the fight in the Garden of Gethsemane. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? My kingdom is not of this world, or else would my servants fight. The whole irony of it. Christ stood before Pilate, accused and would be condemned at that point because his servants didn't fight, or he stopped them from fighting. So it's another world. And for each and every one of us, it's another world. And the kingdom of which Christ is King indeed is set up first of all in the hearts and souls of the people of God, and then in eternity, forever and forevermore. And that question, again, very, very simply, is he your king? Acknowledged, crowned, is he your king? You know, the determination of those men was to have Christ put to death, and that determination comes out in so many ways. There's one way that it comes out in one of the other Gospels that's very, very sobering. You see, Matthew in his Gospel account tells us of something that took place. In fact, just before they left the judgment hall of Caiaphas and made their way to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. And the thing that took place was this. Judas Iscariot came forth in Caiaphas's judgment hall and said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, and threw down the 30 pieces of silver. You see, Simon Peter wasn't the only one that was lurking somewhere in the shadows that morning in the judgment hall of Caiaphas. Judas Iscariot was there as well. And when Christ turned, you remember, as he had been beaten and looked on Peter and the cock crowed, remember, Judas had heard that word of prophecy as well. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And Judas Iscariot came and repented, in remorse, of course, not true repentance, and said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver. What a word of testimony for those men. Judas Iscariot had been with Christ for 3.5 years, had been in and out with him, heard him speaking, saw the things that he did. He is able to bear a testimony that Christ's life was absolutely impeccable. It's innocent blood that I have betrayed, he says. And their response, what is that to us? See thou to it. And they gathered up the 30 pieces of silver. And they had a council for a few minutes and said, what will we do with it? Let's buy a burying field for paupers. Now let's go and get this man to Pontius Pilate. You got that? You got the whole scene, the whole scenario, as we would say today? In judgment hall, the judgment hall of Caiaphas, and all that has taken place, and what Christ has said, and how he has stood there, and how it has worked on Peter. But it worked on Judas as well. And in the working in Judas, there was a testimony born to Christ that might have turned those men away indeed from the course that they were taking. But they were set on that course. And my friend, you listen to all the testimonials of the Word of God concerning Christ and those who have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and let those very testimonials stop you in your track with regards to your treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that treatment is such as echoes the treatment that those men subjected him to that morning, first in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, and then before Pontius Pilate. But he has come into the world to be our Savior. Don't we need a Savior? Don't those men need a Savior? Don't we all need a Savior? There is the alienation of the heart against Christ. And indeed, it is a Savior we need. But Christ stands that morning indeed. And he stands under all of that treatment. And yet at the same time, he is there as our Savior, working out our soul's salvation. When Paul charges Timothy to be faithful, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who bore before Pontius Pilate, witnessed A good confession, you see, turns him back to how Christ behaved himself that day. And he says, I charge you in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, he was the king indeed before Pontius Pilate that morning. He is the king indeed who is coming again at God's own appointed time. And when the king comes, my friend, by the grace of God, you make sure that the scepter that's in his hand that you bow to is a scepter of acknowledgement that he is your king and has been your king all the days of your life from you received him as your king, and not as a king who has come for judgment and for condemnation. The issues of the gospel are as clear, as crystal clear as that. Again, in the words of the Lord, believe and you shall be saved, believe not and you shall be damned. And when the Bible is taken and torn up and burned and thrown out, or when God changes his mind, then we may change the gospel. But until that day, Christ has died in order that all who believe will be saved, and the gospel is still abroad today until he comes once more. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen.